Amen. All right, take your Bible with me if you would, and the service will be a little bit different this morning, and I shared kind of the timeline in the first hour, so if you weren't here for that, make sure you go back and just kind of catch up on some of that, and that'll kind of read you in on some of the details and where we went and some of the city names, and I won't be able to give all of that again, but let me just say that God has done marvelous things in the sight of our church family, and for those of you who were faithful and here and praying and sending, God took a group of us and sent us across the globe to the country of Zambia, and through the preaching of the word, there have been two works that have been established. One of them is meeting regularly and believers, and Peter got baptized. Some of you have gotten to see some of those videos, and Brother Mike was, we told you all, Brother Mike's like the Luke of the trip, and Luke was the one who wrote the accounts of the book of Acts and kind of the exploits of Paul, and Brother Mike took a video camera instead of a pen and paper, and so when that video comes out, it'll be a little while from now, but we'll be able to show our church the places and the people, and you'll be able to acquaint yourself with some of those things. But for now, just rest assured and know this, that God did exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or thought. And I really do believe, Brother Herring asked a great question this morning about open doors here and open doors there. I really do believe that God opened the door in Mumbwa and in Zambia specifically, because our church family has tried to be faithful, and we tried to steward the responsibilities that God has given us here. We've tried to love the sick and care for the widows and knock on doors and reach people in our communities and the communities surrounding us. For this entire year and beyond, we've been doing the open door ministry of Faith Baptist Church. And that open door ministry was named such for a reason. We are waiting for God to open up a door. And the responsibility of a church is to check doorknobs, to see if God, man, is that door open, Lord, and Taft? And what about Lake Isabella? And what about over here? And what about Mongu? And click, the door opened. And God sent us through it, and so many people were saved. And I'll show you a picture in just a minute. But God has done some amazing things in our through our church and through the ministry of Faith Baptist Church. And every member that was praying and every member that gave, you were a part of this incredible process that isn't over. It's just the beginning of the missions ministry of Faith Baptist Church as we get to go into the uttermost and send people on journeys. And we're getting ready. We're praying, and you just be in prayer, okay? And we're praying about sending another group really rather soon. And so just be in prayer for that. Some of those announcements will come. If you want to get on that boat, we will help you get on that boat. And you won't have to give your life forever to stay in Africa and die on that continent. You can go on a journey like we did and see if God will open up a door and work in your heart and work through you. And so Faith Baptist Church, thank you for your courage and faith. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter number 14, verse 26, if you would. I want to read to you some scripture this morning about what Paul did. Paul has just finished his first missionary journey to the Gentiles, and he has gone out and faithfully preached the word of God, and churches were established. Now you see, that's New Testament, right? But that's church age stuff too. We just saw God do what he did in the book of Acts. We saw God do it this week and the previous weeks in Mongu and Moyu and Mumbwa. And for some reason, every city we stopped in started with an M. But that wasn't... There are more cities there, right, that start with K and Kemoa and Lusaka. But for some reason, we just went to all the M cities and God opened up doors. But as Paul's coming back from his very first missions journey, he comes back to his home church. And can I just say, there is something amazing about coming home to the church family. And I have missed the fire out of you guys. And some of you probably haven't missed me as much. I've been on Facebook way more than I normally would be. And there's a reason for that, because I wanted you to be a part of it. I wanted you to see it. I wanted you to watch it. And so we've had different Facebook video updates and Brother Hunter talking about the iPhone 6 and parkour. And did you know that Brother Hunter can do parkour? And if you didn't, just watch that video. He jumped off a wall, but it was pretty impressive. But there's something about being home. There's something about coming home to the church family that sent us. And we long to be with you. While we were there, one particular story, and I'll try not to tell too many stories. I'll try to bring you the scripture. But one of the final nights that we were there in the city that we were working, I looked at the fellas and I said, "Hey guys, great news. In 3 days, we'll be home." Wives, don't take this wrong. But every one of us looked at each other and said, "Oh man, there's so much work to be done. There's so many people getting saved. So many people being reached, so much incredible New Testament level things happening." But it is good to be home. And Paul, he comes home here in Acts chapter number 14, verse 26 through 28. Let's see what he says. Verse number 26, it says, "And from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So here's Paul sent out earlier from Antioch into the world. Now he's coming home. He's sailing home to Antioch. And he gets back to this place that had sent him out. And I want you to see what happens. It says in verse 27 of Acts 14, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together..." That's what we're doing this morning. They rehearsed all that who had done? God. You see, understand, church family, over the next few weeks, when we talk about what God has done, we're not talking about what we have done. We're talking about what God has done. And it's the heart's desire, and I think I can speak uniformly across the board for the men who went. Our goal is not to come home and say, look at the awesome things we did. The goal is to come home and say, look what God can still do. Look what God did on that continent. And look at the people that God saved in these villages. And look at these people that we talked to. There were some people who'd never even heard the name of Jesus. We got to sit with in grass huts and share the word of truth with them and tell them there was a creator. And the goal, excuse me, over the next couple of weeks is to do exactly what Paul did in verse 27. Look at it again. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. And look at this part, I love it. How that he had opened the door of faith unto the Zambians. Now, it doesn't say Zambians, but that's the Casey version, okay? I'm not adding to scripture, okay? But what God had done among these Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, that God had opened the door of faith and there were people being saved, and the church in Antioch needed to know, not so they could dismiss it, not so that they could be so caught up in their own world, but so that they could know that God was still doing amazing, impossible things. Look at verse number 28, and notice what they did. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So my heartbeat, church family, as your pastor over the next few weeks, is just to tell you what God did. And specifically, I'll take my time this morning and a little bit tonight. Then the men will get up on Sunday nights and they'll share with what God did in their lives and through their work. But my heart is to share with you what God did, not what we did. And again, I want to encourage you. This ought to challenge your faith. That's the hope. The hope is not to impress you like, man, those guys are awesome. Because we weren't. I was scared to death. I'll share with you a little bit about that. I was like, when we split the teams and I was going down to Mumbo with our group, I honestly asked the Lord, like, who's the adult on this trip? Like, who's in charge right now? And apparently it was me and the group of guys that went, but nothing in us accomplished what God did. It was God being faithful. And I want to encourage you that God can do the impossible. And God is still doing the impossible on that continent. And my prayer is that God is going to continue to do the impossible right here in Bakersfield and in Taft as we continue to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost all at the same time. And I'm just going to say this. I'll talk more about it tonight. He answered every one of the prayer requests we prayed. He interrupted us, like in very inconvenient ways with the Hino. And he interrupted our plans, and he intervened, and there's one particular situation where God shut the power off at the exact right moment and put us in a position where the gospel could be preached even more effectively. So many things God stepped in and took care of, and I really do want to encourage you to come back tonight. I'll give you just a brief Cliff Note version of it, but we have been, as a church, been checking doorknobs that God would open. Checking to see if God, are you going to open a door in Lake Isabella? You're going to open a door in Tehachapi? You're going to open a door over here? And we went to Zambia, and man, God swung the doors wide open. There's a city on the western side of Zambia called Moyu, and I don't know if I'm saying that right. They make fun of me every time I say it. I don't know why, but it's not my language, so I don't know why they laugh at me for it, but I'm going to go with Moyu, and our fellas got to go there and evangelize, and they're going to start meeting every single week on Saturday in a school building starting next Saturday. Pray that God would continue that work, that the church in Mongu could steward that responsibility of reaching those new saints and teaching them the gospel, that a church could be planted there. And that's the responsibility of the church in Mongu. But God allowed us as Faith Baptist Church to birth a new church plant in the city of Mumbwa. And would you throw the photo up there? This was this morning at about 6:30 this morning. I had the privilege of preaching to them. You probably can't see it because it was shot on an iPhone 6. So this is basically a potato. But that is me on a screen preaching to the believers that gathered this morning in Africa. It was their afternoon. It was our morning. Thank you. You can take that down. But there are believers there who are gathering with a desire to hear the word of God. And that is a special stewardship opportunity, not just for Pastor Casey, but for Faith Baptist Church. There's going to be some awesome opportunities for you to invest and involve yourself in these believers. Awesome opportunities on WhatsApp. I'll talk a little more tonight about it, but if you want to help and teach the Word of God, man, come see me. I'll give you a topic. You can study on it. You'll give me a 5-minute video. I'll throw it in the WhatsApp Facebook or the WhatsApp page with all the believers there, and they get to watch it and learn, and they are so hungry and thirsty for the milk of the Word and even the meat of the Word. And this is an awesome stewardship opportunity for our church. Because for 6 straight days, when we went back to Mumbwa, these believers met for 2 and 3 hours every single day, studying the Word of God, hungry, asking questions. Folks were baptized. There is work to be done, and there is a need for ministers. Think about what the prayer request for Jesus was. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. And so many times, and we sang the song one particular afternoon that my house is full, but my fields are empty. There are many Christians who want to come and sit and be in a church, but very few Christians oftentimes that are willing to go out into the harvest field and reap a great harvest for Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that we can come back and say, it worked. Let's continue. Let's go. Let's see what God does in Taft. And we need someone to stay and teach the people in Taft. And man, if God opens the door in Lake Isabella, we need someone to stay in Lake Isabella and teach. We need to be able to prepare ourselves to go and to do the work of the ministry, not just to heap to ourselves knowledge and wisdom and scripture. And that's all a huge blessing. But knowledge without use is useless. I think about what Hebrews chapter 5 says, right? That who by reason of use, having their senses exercised, may discern good and evil. Because we use what we have, we can become more effective. We can exercise our strengths and grow in that grace. But again, I'm so encouraged by the hunger and thirst for righteousness there on that continent. And never in all of my years, and I've been in ministry for 15 years, I've been saved for 20, 25 years, I've never seen such an open door. And it's an open door for Faith Baptist Church. It's an open door for you to minister. You see, I didn't go to Bible college. You didn't need to. You could teach these people. You could jump on at 6 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, or 6 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday, or 6 o'clock in the morning on Friday, and we'll give you the opportunity for you to teach them the Word of God, and they'll gather, and they'll hear you say, oh, I'm afraid I don't know a whole lot of deep theology. That's okay. They don't know any theology. They just want the Word of God. If you can spend 15 minutes talking about who Jesus is, you are qualified to teach them the Word of God. And they are hungry. They are babes in Christ. If you can spoon-feed milk, you're a qualified minister in this particular responsibility. And my hope and my prayer is that this becomes a ministry of Faith Baptist Church. This becomes not a ministry of Casey, not a ministry of the church staff or just the guys who went, but a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, where there's now a body of believers assembling for the sake of hearing and receiving the Word of God. And my prayer is, and listen to me carefully, is that you would enlist as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. To give your life for an all-out assault on the kingdom of darkness. Because I just want to say, gates are powerless against the gospel. As we take the gospel into these dark areas, it is amazing to watch how effective and powerful light is at expelling darkness. If we shut off all the lights in this room and it was somehow dark, the smallest of light would still shine and would still make a difference. And you say, I'm 15, I'm 18, I'm 85. You can make a difference for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and gates really do fall. Ask the men who went to Moyu how God opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. Ask the fellows who went to Mumbwa how the gospel opened up doors that no man can shut. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And I want to bring you to a concept of spiritual warfare that you might say, oh, I already knew that. Could we just set that aside? This isn't a test. There's no brownie points for you being smarter than the person next to you. Can I just bring to you a concept that you might know, but probably haven't appropriated super well to your life? Here's the concept. Spiritual warfare is not merely defensive survival. Okay? Let me illustrate what I mean. You ask the average Christian, are you engaged in spiritual warfare? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This problem came in my life, and this assault happened to me, and this came, and man, I got this burden, and I got laid off, and this person is against me, and this person's attacking me, and I am being attacked, therefore I am engaged in spiritual warfare. And the answer to that is yes, that's true. That is spiritual warfare. But that's only the defensive side of spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. How many of God's people are engaged in the offensive onslaught of spiritual warfare? Of getting on the bus to go against the gates of hell. So figure with me, would we ever award some great, you know, honor to some soldier in America who maintain barracks? Or don't the medals go to those who go out into battle? And my fear is that so many Christians, and I'm not taking away that this is spiritual warfare, when you get attacked and hardship comes, and man, we've got some real hardship going on in our church family right now, and you pray for our brothers and sisters, this is not at all an attack on any of that. But the fact of the matter is, we oftentimes only see spiritual warfare as, I'm holding the fort, my fort's being assaulted, I'm engaged in war, and you are. But here's what I'm convinced of now, that Satan is so good at regularly attacking your fort that you never stop and think, shouldn't we take the fight to him? Amen. Shouldn't we assault the gates of hell? instead of just, you know, cleaning the barracks and maintaining and surviving, and yes, it's off, it's, you know, defensive, and man, there's hardship and my heart is breaking and I've got this circumstance and I'm not taking away your circumstances. I'm simply saying, isn't part of warfare offensive? Isn't at least half of warfare a battle charge? A battle cry against the gates of darkness? And if Satan gets us so focused on reinforcing the walls of our family, man, I don't know about the economy. I got to get ready for that. And man, I don't know about this. And I got to prepare for this. And we are so busy building moats and digging ditches, we never leave the comfort of our fort to charge the gates of hell. And I just want to submit to us that God's plan for us is offensive. He told us to occupy till he comes. Now you say, well, yeah, I'm occupying. I'm holding down right here. I'm occupying this square. That's not what he meant by occupy. Occupy means, hey, we don't own that ground. Go take it. Hey, we don't own that city. Go take it. Go occupy those places. And yet so much of our Christianity, and I get it, it's real, it's fair, spiritual warfare in the attacks and defense, and sometimes you got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but sometimes you got to take it to the enemy and bring it to the gates and watch God do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And if all we ever know in our Christian life is that Satan attacks, then we have missed the responsibility of the church attacking or advancing, that we would go forward. Now, I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 1. I want you to see this. This is not a novelty. I didn't come up with this. It's right there in the text of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. We're going to read it. We're going to pray. Then we're going to learn some things from the text of Scripture and ask the Lord to guide us as a church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Notice the definition of faithful men, "who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth." Now listen, endurance is what happens to us, but warring is what we do to this world. Right? So many of us never make it beyond the world happening to us, Satan's plan happening to us. What about us happening to the world? What about us happening to the plan of God? What about us happening to the kingdom of darkness? So here we see endurance, yes, in verse 3. But in verse 4, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Let's pray and we'll learn some things. Father, I ask God that you would guide us. I pray, Lord, that as you're doing this work in my heart, Lord, you've allowed me to pastor these sweet people, and you've taken us all on such a journey over the last 9 years. Specifically, Lord, in the journey of the last few years. God, as you're strengthening us and challenging us and letting us learn what it means to be the church and what the responsibilities of the church are. And Lord, I thank you for their courage. Lord, I thank you for their support. I thank you for their faithfulness in our absence. God, I thank you for their faithfulness to preach the word of God during Easter. Lord, I pray that you would make a group, an army of soldiers. Soldiers who will not just endure, but who will war. Who will go and take the gates of hell. Father, the reason those gates need to be taken is because there's captives behind them. There are lost people all over this planet. There are lost people in Taft, in Tehachapi, Moyu, Mongu, Kamoa, Lord, all over Zambia and Angola. Lord, there are people in prison, in bondage. Bondage to their own efforts and bondage to their own lusts and bondage to their own concepts of who you are and what you want. And God, we have the gospel light that can make men free. We have the gospel light that can knock down gates and set these captives completely at liberty. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, God, we know there is liberty. Father, I pray that we would be good stewards of that liberty. God, I pray that we'd be faithful stewards and faithful warriors, Lord, of the light and the hope that you've given us, ready to give an answer to every man of that hope that lieth in us. Father, we are earthen vessels with heavenly treasure inside of us. That treasure is not us, but it's that gospel inside. And I pray that we'd not hide our gospel, Lord. that we'd share it, Lord. We'd be that vessel willing to be broken open so that the treasure inside can shine forth. Lord, I think about what Paul said, though I am bound, the word of God is not bound. And Lord, as you sent him forth into the world, Lord, you sent him forth into hard circumstances, into difficult scenarios, into cities that would reject, and yet you also sent him into cities that would receive. And Father, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a Timothy that got saved and a Titus that got saved and the church in Ephesus that was established and the church in Philippi that was established. Lord, the work in Corinth, God, and all the difficulties that they faced, and yet you are constantly doing a work in and through them spiritually. Lord, I think about the work you started in Thessalonica and how they cast abroad or shed abroad, Lord, the gospel truth into the Lycus Valley and into Colossae and these different places that even other churches were started because of their faith. Lord, I pray that we would be a New Testament church. God, a church that is not just focused internally, though that's part of it. That we'd be a church that is focused globally on the responsibility of evangelizing every living, breathing human being with the message that Jesus died to set them free. I pray, God, if there's someone here today that does not know that they can be set free, Lord, I pray that they would hear the word of God and hear what you did among the Gentiles, and they'd recognize that you can do that work amongst their own heart as well. Father, I pray for courage in our church. I pray, God, that we'd be willing to adopt what we find in Scripture. We as Baptists are considered the people of the book. And God, as we see this book, Lord, there may very well be things in our life that don't match. Give us the courage, God, to adjust our life to the book and not adjust the book to our life. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would hold the things of this life loosely with a willingness, God, to go wherever you send us. Lord, to stay wherever you'd have us, to do whatever you will us. I pray, God, that you'd give us courage as a church family. Lord, I pray that you would bind the devil. I pray, God, that he'd not have a place. I pray that as we advance for the kingdom of heaven, God, we've known that's going to be the theme this year, and now we have real and tangible evidence that it works, that the gospel is powerful. God, we've seen it in our own life, in our own microcosm here, but now, God, we've had the privilege to see you continue your work both in this region and into the uttermost. And I pray, God, that we as a church, Lord, would become so excited about engaging in this process whereby our lives can matter for eternity. Not just clocking in and clocking out. Not just building a 401k or some kind of nest egg for ourselves and our family. And sure, Lord, we understand that you provide and it's our responsibility to care for our own, and we get all that, Lord. But I pray that we would hold loosely our plans and hold tightly to your will. I pray you'd guide this church. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my heart, and I know not everything's going to translate this morning, and maybe it doesn't all need to, but I ask that your Spirit would have free course in the hearts and lives of the believers here this morning, and that, God, we would lean in to the text of Scripture and learn what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be deployable. I pray, God, as you, as the commanding officer, the captain of the host, as you desire to send us forth to Taft, to Tehachapi, to Zambia, Angola, wherever you desire for us to go, let us not tell you no. Let us have an open and a willing heart, God, to do exactly what you desire for us. I'm so thankful and refreshed by the faith of every man on that trip who is willing to say, God, if you'll keep me here, if you want me here, I'll stay. But Father, if you want us here, we'll stay too. Lord, let us hold loosely our plans and our desires, and let us hold tightly to your perfect will and to your way. Guide us and bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church family, we're going to take a look in just a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and learn some things about what it means to be a good soldier. But before we even get to that, can I just encourage you again with that concept that being a soldier doesn't just mean defense, it means offense. Now, I don't pretend to know a whole lot about the military, and so those of you guys who are in the military, you could probably poke holes in my understanding of it, and that's okay. But here's the thing about a soldier. You ever been in an airport, and you saw that kid with his Molly Webbing backpack and his shaved head, and he looked a little bit nervous, and we all kind of knew what was happening. You know what I'm talking about? That kid that just signed up for the military, and he's on his way to basic, or he's getting his first orders, and he's getting deployed, and that kind of fear and that trepidation. The only reason I bring up that story is during the trip that we were on, we were all in Mongu, and we were content to do the work of evangelism there in Mongu and in Moyu, and God very much so interrupted our plans, and he put six of us on a bus to go back to a place we'd really only spent a couple hours in, and really a place we did Corey take care of the hotels and where we were going to eat, and we didn't have a lot of details, and I felt like when I got on that bus, I felt like that bald-headed kid with his backpack on, not sure exactly what comes. And for those of you who've been in the military and you've experienced that, I in a small way, I think I can kind of relate. I remember, and I'm just going to confess my faults with you for just a second. I remember getting on the bus, sitting down, the guys were around us, and I began to pray and think, Lord, who's the adult on this trip? I think I told Simi that already. Like, what are we supposed to do? We've never done this before. I spent 10 hours in that city, you know, 5 days ago. God, I don't know what to do. But God began to speak to my heart, and I don't mean to preach experience. I very, 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 very seldom will ever do that, but I need you to know what God did in my heart. And I began to pray, and God said this: this is warfare. This is being deployed into warfare. And I began to think about my construct of what spiritual warfare is. Like I said, so much of us think spiritual warfare is, yeah, got bad news at the office. Yep, this person doesn't like me, and man, this problem happened, and Satan came against me here, and that's totally true. But I wonder how many times we've ever been that bald-headed kid with a backpack that says, I'm headed to the front lines. I'm headed to a place that no one's gone. I'm headed to a place of complete darkness to go assault the gates of hell. And again, sitting in that bus, terrified, praying, weeping, asking God for courage and direction. And on this side of that, I can say this, that where God sends you, he will take care of you. That where God sends you, he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. If you are willing to be a deployable soldier and not just one who maintains and controls their barracks and protects themselves, but one who is willing to advance. And as I prayed on these things and thought on these things on that 6-hour bus ride into that city that we didn't know what God was going to do, but I can tell you from now, God did amazing things. Here are the things that God began to work in my heart about from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look, we're going to learn 6 things about being a good soldier this morning for spiritual advancement, not just spiritual maintenance, but spiritual advancement. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul says, and we've already read the text, so we know it's about being a good soldier, but let's kind of gather the first thoughts here in the first verse. He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." This is his expectation of a soldier, is that he would be strong. But not that he would be strong in his own confidence, not that he'd be strong in his own courage, because again, when you advance into regions beyond, into areas that it's completely dark and there's no light, you don't have your own understanding to lean on, and nor does Paul ask Timothy to be strong in his own understanding. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We spent a lot of time this last month explaining what grace is. These people had no idea what grace was. They had a concept. Yeah, grace is, you know, God being good to us. But then they thought, yeah, but my salvation is contingent on me being good to God. And we had to teach them, no, grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is God saying, hey, you don't deserve forgiveness, but I'm going to give it to you. Now, let's appropriate that into being a soldier. As we're advancing toward the kingdom of darkness as a church, as we charge Taft and Tehachapi and all the regions that God calls our church into, he says, be strong, not in your own courage, not in your own ability, but in the grace that I will give you. So some of you are sitting in the service today right now thinking, yeah, but I can't do that. Sure you can. With God's grace. Say, you know, I've never done anything like that before. Welcome to the club. Every single one of us had never done it before. And yet there was grace to meet us in that moment. And that's the thing about grace. Grace only comes when grace is needed. Let me illustrate it. You don't need grace to go grocery shopping. You got that covered. God doesn't need to step in supernaturally and enable you to pick chunky peanut butter or smooth peanut butter. You don't need grace in that moment. What you need grace for is when you're charging a combatively held city that has been held for decades. Who knows when the last time light shined in that region? God, I'm getting on a bus and I'm going with my guys and they're going to a city that there's been no light and we're going to a city that there's been no light. God, I need grace. And God says, perfect, I'll give you grace. You don't need God's supernatural enabling to sit in the office. You may need his comfort. You may need his presence. I'm not suggesting you don't have God in the normal mediocre days of life. I'm not suggesting that at all. You do have God. Because where you are, the presence of God goes with you. What I'm submitting to you is that grace is made available when a Christian humbly positions themselves in a place where they need grace. God, I'm stepping into this situation and I'm going to go talk to my coworker about the gospel and they don't like me and I haven't always had a great relationship with them, but I need you in this moment. And God says, perfect. As a soldier, be strong in grace. Yeah. I will enable you to do the things you never thought you could do. Amen. And I've seen God do that exceedingly abundantly above all that I ever understood. Listen, and if you as a church member sit here today and say, I want some of that, good, you can have it. I think about what Paul said, and I've loved it in the book of Romans. Paul says, I'm coming to Rome One, because I want you to carry me on into Spain, because no one's preached there yet, and I want to go there. But he also said, I want some fruit among you. Paul's looking at the work that's going on in Rome, and he's like, man, I want to get in on that. I want to get in on that. I want God to use me in Rome, and I want to impart a spiritual gift to them, and they can impart some spiritual gift to me. I want to be a part of that. And if you're here this morning and you say, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to see what God could use me to do. I've never taught before. Could God use me? Yes. Because the same grace that enabled me can enable you. Same grace that enabled Ronnie and Bob and Michael, all of them received the same grace that God makes available to you today. So don't think, oh, great people can do great things. There are no great people. Man, we just came back from Africa where everybody's a man of God. Am I right, guys? Everybody's a man of God. Brother Sammy's a man of God. Okay, so you saw, just razz him about that on the video. But everybody is this great prophet and great priest and great preacher and great healer. But you know who God used on the continent of Africa? Mechanics, videographers, retired people. God doesn't need great men. We have a great God. He doesn't need the mighty things. He uses the foolish and the base things to confound the mighty so that no flesh takes his glory. So if you're here and you're like, Lord, I won't take your glory, but if you'll give me grace, I'll go do it. You are the perfect candidate.
There it is.
Get yourself a passport.
Amen.
Let me show you number two in 2 Timothy 2:2. It says this, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Can I say number two when it comes to spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare necessitates enlisting other faithful men. I'll just be totally honest with you, Faith Baptist Church. My heart is to always be yielded to God, okay? And while we were in Africa, man, we were seeing amazing things happen. And I said, Lord, you tell me what you want from me. And he said, I don't want you here, I want you home. Because my job is to enlist faithful men to go and do work of ministry. Here, there, and beyond. The idea is we do need more faithful men who will teach others also.
Amen.
We need a church full of people who aren't just being fed spiritually. And again, I will spoon feed you until the day I die or the day you die. But that's not the design of God.
Amen.
That's not warfare. That's not a strong soldier of Jesus Christ. If you just come to be fed and to be coddled and be taken care of and have your needs met and me encourage you and you come to church to feel real good about yourself and a pastor didn't make you feel good about yourself, you're going to another church, I'm telling you, you're not going to church for the right reasons.
Amen.
Church is an equipment place.
Yeah.
The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not just a place to come where you feel good and you sing songs and all those things are great. But church is supposed to be a place where you get trained. So you become a minister of the gospel. So you become a preacher. You become a faithful man who will teach others also. You become a faithful woman who will teach others also. That is the design of God, and that's the only way spiritual warfare works.
Hallelujah.
We've often said this, many hands don't make light work when it comes to the gospel. It just means that more work gets done and less things fall through the cracks. There is so much work in gospel ministry that if every single member at Faith Baptist Church would give their life to it, I still feel like we barely scratched the surface. So, oh, they got enough people. Yeah, they got enough soldiers. No. If there was enough laborers in the field, Jesus wouldn't have told his disciples and us today to pray for laborers. The need is not that there aren't lost people. The need is not that lost people don't want the gospel. Because Jesus said this, if I'm lifted up, people will come. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The problem is that we're not laboring. We're not good soldiers oftentimes. We're so caught up on maintaining our own life and our own plans and our own agenda that we never become a faithful man who teaches others also. But spiritual warfare does not work without the enlistment of other people. And so listen, it might bother you, and I'm okay with that, but my job is to enlist you. God put me on the planet to teach you the word of God, to shepherd you, and to enlist you in the responsibility of the Great Commission.
Amen.
And if that bothers you, then one of two things has got to happen. You got to leave, or I got to leave. And God put me here, so I'm not planning on going anywhere. But if the idea of, I'm going to go to church every single Sunday, and he's going to tell me I got to care about lost people, well, either you're going to keep coming and be bothered by that message, or eventually you're going to find a place that just tells you, you are accepted, and you are loved, and you are good just the way you are. God doesn't expect anything from you. Because the job of a pastor, if he does what he's supposed to do, is to enlist you to be a faithful man to teach others also. Let's continue through. Look at verse number 3. Learning some principles of spiritual warfare. Number 3, spiritual warfare necessitates Christians who are willing to lose some things and be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, the word endure means this: to take it, to accept it, to allow it to be part of the process. You know, in times of peace, and again, I don't mean to speak from a place of ignorance, but all I have is ignorance when it comes to the military. But in a time of peace, there are oftentimes soldiers who get nice and kind of cushy assignments, right? You know, I've heard different men say, man, I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to be stationed over here. I wanted to be stationed in Hawaii and all those things. But when it's a season of war, I don't know if there is a cushy assignment. We got to deploy all of our available soldiers and all of our available assets to where the fight is. And can I just say, Christians, right now, it's not a time of peace. It's a time of war. We have no idea when the Lord sounds the last trumpet and the final harvest takes place and he gathers his people and he takes the terrors and he throws them into hell. We have no idea when that moment comes. So we need soldiers who are willing to endure some discomfort for the sake of the gospel message. We are supposed to be at war right now. But so many Christians treat it like a time of peace, like it's a time of rest. We're focused on amassing all manner of things to ourselves while the literal world goes to hell. We're more worried about this and this portfolio and this investment and this possession while the entire continent of Africa has been taught they have to earn their way to Jesus. They have to obey the law or they go to hell. There's so much darkness. And yet, in any church that preaches the true gospel, and I believe Faith Baptist Church can raise their hand to that, there's so much light. We need Christians who are willing to give some things up so that the gospel can go forward. And we listen, we're missing the war oftentimes as Christians because we are sleeping in our comfort. And I don't mean to come back self-righteous. I talked to my wife about this. I don't want to say, you guys, and I'm better than you. I'm in the same boat with you. We live such a comfortable life that we lull ourselves to sleep, that we are completely unaware of the global need for the cause of Christ. And we are comfortable, and we are clothed, and we are fed, but we are blind, and we are naked. We don't even know it. Got need of nothing, but they need the gospel. And Paul says here, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We live in such frivolity in our day. And listen, thank God for his blessings, right? Yes. Thank God for a comfortable bed, all right? I was so excited about a shower. We took a shower with a bucket for like 2 weeks. And these guys took a shower with a bucket for longer than we did. And we moved and went down to Mumbwa, and there was some air conditioning and some showers. They had it worse than we did. They were the real men who toughed it out. But I'm thankful for some of the comforts that God has given me. But if I'm unwilling to go to war because those comforts don't exist, man, we've got something backwards. Now, how many at Faith Baptist Church know that I, Casey Trudell, have an irrational fear of spiders? Raise your hand. Okay. If you don't know that, you know that now. I am horrified of spiders. Me and Brother Magno climbed into the jungle to go like try to ride an elephant. Wasn't afraid at all. Okay. Tiny? Well, tiny. This is their tiny spiders, right? So scary. Everywhere. One spider tried to fight me. And honestly, I was like, Lord, I'll go anywhere but Africa because their spiders are big, right? That's obviously funny. But some of us have the same excuse with a different reason. I'll go to Africa except for, I'll go to Tehachapi except for, I'll go, you know, do ministry over here except for. And Paul's like, no. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're completely backwards. It's not about how comfortable or what vacation package you get. The gospel needs to go forward. And we don't have time to argue over the pension plan. You need to go. You need to preach. You need to share. There are people that you work next to in your work office who've never heard the gospel because you're afraid of how uncomfortable that might be. That's not the soldier Jesus is calling us to be. Number one, it is grace that enables us. Number two, we need as many enlisted faithful men as possible. Number three, endurance is the expectation. And then please look at number four. And really, if I got to nothing else, I want to get to verse number four. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself. himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. Can I just say, if you're here and you've been saved, you have been chosen by Jesus to be a good soldier. I'm not talking about Calvinism. He chose the whole world. We can prove that from Scripture. But what I am talking about is that he chose you to himself to deploy you as a good soldier. But oftentimes what stands in our way? Look at the beginning of verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. For those of you who are in military, and I'm borrowing this obviously from some of their context and some Brother Corey said. This is one of the principles Brother Corey preached on, and I'm going to bring it back to you this morning. When you're in the military, there are certain contracts you can't enter into because you have no idea if you're still going to be here to fulfill that contract. You may get deployed overseas. So you can't buy a house. You can't do some of these things because you can't entangle yourself. You need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. Some of us right now, man, your heart is so willing to go, but you're so tangled up. You see no possible way. Like, Lord, I would go, but man, I got all these things. And I'm not throwing rocks at you because some of that can't be changed right now.
There it is.
But you can start moving to change those things right now.
Amen.
Some of you legitimately are so tangled up, you couldn't be deployed to stay every Sunday in Taft if God started to work there. You couldn't do it because you got so many things that are tying you down right here. You couldn't be deployed. Okay, so what do? Start fixing that.
Amen.
Start cutting some strings. Start getting yourself in a position where if God said it's time for you to go, you are ready to go. And listen, I desire that God would create an army of people who are untangled, who are willing to go if God were to call. And I'm not trying to call any one of you here. I want to keep all of you. But I also want the kingdom of heaven to advance. And I also know that if you are a faithful laborer and servant, that God may have something more special for you. And he may handpick you out of the congregation to go and do something that the rest of us maybe couldn't do. And I just want you to be willing to start detangling your life now. Let me just say this. There's a reason that Paul talked to the young men. And I'll talk to the young men and some of the kids this evening. There's a reason Paul talked to the young men because they weren't entangled.
There it is.
Right? He said, you don't have a wife. You don't have to care for the things of this life. And I am so grateful this morning that in Zambia, Mumbwa, there are two young men who were not tangled up.
Come on,
who at literally a five-minute conversation, I was in that conversation. We're sitting in the house in Moyu, or in Mongu. And Corey looks at Logan and says, Logan, I know your flight's in a week. Would you stay in Africa for a month? Now, if he had asked us that, there's just no way we could do it. But here's this young man. He's not married. He's disentangled. And he said, let me pray about it, but yeah, I'll stay. Again, I know that not all of us can get to that level, right? When we were 20, 19, we had no responsibilities. But maybe we could free ourselves up from some things.
Yes, sir.
That God could deploy us. Maybe not for 6 months, but maybe for 3 weeks. Every single one of these men, with the exception of some of the staff, every single one of these men, it cost them dearly to go. But they went. And God used them powerfully. You say, I want some of that fruit. Good. I want you to have some of that fruit.
Amen.
Let's continue on. We're almost done. Look at verse number 5. It said, if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Can I just say this? We have to war God's way, not our way. There are certain rules of engagement that God set forth and said, here, this is what I expect of you. This is what I command of you. This is what you're going to do. And we as Christians ought to be willing to say, okay, you direct me. You tell me what to do. I'm going to follow you, your way, your rules, your expectations. I'll give my life. Some of us right now couldn't maybe be deployed because we've got all kinds of stuff in our life and our heart. We would shudder at the responsibility to stand with the word of God and preach it to somebody because we've got all kinds of skeletons and sin in our closet. Start cutting those cords. Disentangle yourself, if that's even a word. Detangle yourself, I think is the right word. Detangle yourself from some of that. Let's look at verse number 6, and we'll end here. Verse number 6, he says this. The husbandman that laboreth. So this is a man who plants. He labors. This man who plants and labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Really simple illustration. We've explained this verse before. If I am a farmer of apples, I should know what apples taste like before I plant apples. Now I know what I'm looking for. I know what a healthy apple looks like because I've tasted it. I've experienced this, so now I can plant this. Well, what does that have anything to do with warfare? God's people need to experience spiritual victory so as to plant and teach and sow spiritual victory. What good is it to send a Christian to the other side of the globe or the other side of the county who doesn't know what it's like to live in spiritual victory to go teach people how to live in spiritual victory? You must first taste of the fruits of a life where Jesus is real to you and God's grace is real to you and he is sustaining you and he is empowering you so you can step out. And if you say, I'm in that spot, I'm not perfect, I got some things I'm working on, but man, I've seen God's hand in my own life. Good. Go teach someone that.
Amen.
Go plant that seed. Go share that truth with someone. And oftentimes we hold such a high regard for the missionary. Like, oh yeah, only those who've been in ministry for 50 years can go to the mission field. No, you can. You can share Jesus with someone on a short-term missions trip and do an amazing work through the grace of God and see him do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Because again, I'm going to throw myself in the same boat with you. And this really happened. I talked to some of the guys in my group. When we got on that bus to go to Mumbwa, in my heart I was like, Corey can do this. I can't do this. Corey's done church planting stuff. And you might think, yeah, but you're a pastor. Yeah, but I'm a 35-year-old kid sometimes that's scared of the dark, right? So here I am on this bus, and I'm like, Lord, we don't have any superstars on this bus, except Brother Hunter. Man, they didn't even laugh. They must truly believe that. We didn't have any superstars. They didn't have any superstars. And yet it's the grace of God that did the work. Amen. And you say, yeah, but I'm not pastor, or I'm not Ronnie. Yeah, but you're you.
Amen.
And the grace that sustained every member on that trip can sustain you.
Amen.
But you've got to be willing to be deployed. So church family, I have, and I'm done. I have no idea how that fits in your life. I'm not calling any of you to anything. That's not true. I'm calling you to obedience. That's my job as a pastor. To reprove, rebuke, to exhort. With all long-suffering, I've got patience and doctrine. God's word says it. It's my job to tell you that. And it's your job to respond to it. Let's pray.